Us in the church have been doing that, and so sometimes some of the sermons follow along with what we just read in the previous week. So we're gonna be touching on Isaiah 36 and 37. We're gonna start in chapter 36, and then we're gonna spend the majority of our time in chapter 37. And it's amazing that you know the Word of God is applicable to today. It's not just something that, you know, it's something from, you know, back in the past. No, it's applicable today. And even what we read last week, as you will see from the message today, some of these things really can help us in our lives, and we can apply them. And if you're looking for the title of the message, it's Facing the Day of Trouble. Facing the Day of Trouble. And truly, we are facing some troublesome times. So let's see what we can learn from the passage here. We'll begin here in chapter 36, verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah. So again, this is the general of Sennacherib's army. And so he's saying, you say to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Sayest thou, but there are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now in whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt. You're saying, you're trusting Egypt. You think Egypt's going to help you. No one's going to help you against me. He said, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust him. You can't trust Pharaoh. He says, but if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar. Now, therefore, give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria. And I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able to, on thy part, to set riders on them. So he's mocking God. He says, you trust in Egypt, nothing's going to help you. You trust in God, he's not for you anyway. He's not going to help you either. He said, and if you can, I'll give you a couple hundred horses if you could even come up with someone who could ride them and go into battle. He said, how then, verse 9, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. So now he's even lying, saying, God told me to come and destroy you. God's not on your side, he's on our side. And we've destroyed all the other nations that we faced, and we're going to destroy you. And God's not going to help you because he told me to come and take care of you. So this is a day of trouble. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your word and how it's timeless and it applies to us today. Lord, we're facing troubles in our life. We're facing troubles in our nation. Our world is filled with problems. And we see people reacting the wrong way. And sometimes we're seeing Christians not reacting the right way. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have renewed hope in you and learn some lessons from the life of Hezekiah. Would you bless this message, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is troubled. It's really nothing new. History records many troubling time periods. today, what we've just read, we consider an event from the past. The Assyrian army was a very formidable foe in the world at that time. Anyone that they went up against, they defeated. They were a fierce army. They were ruthless. And they destroyed easily the other nations. And now they started to invade Judah. We're in chapter 36. Look there in verse 1. It said, now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. So he began to start conquering the kingdom of Judah. They had already taken some of the defense cities. And next in line was Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, we have to remember, was the king of Judah. He was a good man. He led a revival in the nation and helped people turn back to God. And so God greatly used him. And we should thank God for any leaders who are going to point us to God and in times of trouble. Leaders who would say, hey, you need to seek the Lord in prayer. Leaders who would say, churches need to be open. We should be thankful for leaders like that. Judah was blessed to have a king who sought the Lord in troubling times. Now, as Judah faced trouble, so do we. We're experiencing great turmoil in our country. We're seeing anarchy, literally anarchy, and riots in our streets. Government officials are encouraging lawlessness. This is the United States of America, that they're trying to be not united anymore. Innocent people are dying in our cities. Over 100 people were shot in Chicago this past week. Some of them little children. The COVID-19 pandemic, as they're saying, has been used to cause fear, has led to government overreach and mandates that are oppressive. The economic impact of all of these crises, not just COVID-19, but all the riots and all this other stuff that's going on, we haven't even seen the full effects of that yet. People have been unemployed. People are behind in payments. We're living in days of trouble, and people don't know how to deal with their problems. Well, I'm thankful for this little passage in the Bible because we've got a man who knew how to deal with his problems and a man who had an idea how he could help his nation. So I want to learn some, we want to see how Hezekiah handled his day of trouble and learn how we can do the same. So if you have the outline, the first point is we see the right reaction. When trouble comes, we need to have the right reaction. Now, consider how Hezekiah reacted. I want to go, we're going to still be in 36 for a little bit, and then we're going to get into chapter 37. But the first thought about his reaction, we see hush. It was quiet. Hush. We get all worked up and noisy, and sometimes we just need to settle down and talk to God and see what's going on. Look with me in chapter 36, verse 13 and 50 through 15. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, "Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." Don't let Hezekiah say that that's not going to happen, because it's going to happen. Look in verse 18. "Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us." I think that's actually a pretty good persuasion. He said, "Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria?" Actually, none of the gods of the nations had been able to deliver. And the reason why, because none of the gods of the nations were the true gods. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? He's basically saying, your God just like everybody else's God, and he's not going to be able to do anything. Verse 21, but they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Get the idea. Here's this emboldened general of the army blaspheming God, their God, shouting and saying, hey, making fun of God. And you think he's going to deliver you? He's nothing. He's like all the rest of them. I don't know about you, but if I was there, my blood would be boiling. And I think all the people on the wall would be ready to say, we're going to show you a thing or two. But actually, they were probably a little bit afraid too, because some of their cities had already been taken. And when trouble comes, our first instinct is to just lash out and respond. And that's not how Hezekiah handled this. Now, despite all those angry voices, the people remained silent. Now, why did Hezekiah tell the people not to respond? I think it's because it's easy to get worked up and say things you shouldn't say. And sometimes we just need to be silent and not respond. Now, where do I get this? James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to what? Slow to speak, slow to wrath. In our day, we rarely bite our tongues. We're quick to get angry. We're quick to retaliate. We're quick to post all of our opinions on social media. And we tend to speak our minds freely and often. Let me remind you, I'll say this. I believe as Americans we have rights and we should stand up for our rights or they'll be taken away. I believe that. But I also believe as Christians we ought to be more concerned about being a Christian than an American. Ooh, ouch. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't stand up against anarchy and tyranny. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a voice. However, we spend more time venting to people, venting online about problems to other people who can't do anything, instead of really taking the time and talking to God about them. Silence allows us to talk to God first. It allows us to think before we speak. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool uttereth all his mind. He just says whatever's on his mind and he's just going to let it fly. So I got my right to speak my mind. Yeah, you have a right to be a fool. There are times we should just bite our tongues and think things through, talk to God, and make sure we have the right reactions before we proceed. I don't think Hezekiah was suggesting that they sit back and do nothing. You'll see he did something. But he was trying to say, hey, we need to handle this spiritually. Hezekiah did well by telling everyone to control their tongues and their tempers. You know, listen, you look at the world, they're lost, they're troubled. They don't know what to do. And if you're a Christian and you're acting in the same panic and the same rage as everybody else, and what hope can you provide to anybody? I'm not saying we shouldn't be upset about what's going on in our country. We should be. But we should do something. Yes, we should do something. But part of what we should do is take our problems to God and spend more time talking to him than just complaining and venting. We'd do well to follow Hezekiah's example. So the first thing we see, his right reaction was, I see it. It says, hush, hush, just quiet down. Quiet your soul down a little bit. Getting all worked up doesn't help. I'm not saying there's never a time to fight. There's a time. There's a time. I understand that. Let's get to the next point. We see heartache. We see heartache. We find this now, we're going to jump to chapter 37. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, he heard all this stuff going on, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. See, he was more heartbroken than angry. And I think this is something we ought to look at in our lives. It's easy to look at the world and see all the wickedness. I mean, I get tired of driving behind cars but filthy bumper stickers. I mean, it's just, our nation is perverse. It's vile. It's wicked. And I get sick of it. And it's easy to become angry. But it ought to break our heart more than it makes us angry. And that's how I see Hezekiah handling this. He rent his clothes. That was an outward sign of distress and mourning. He put on sackcloth. You say, what's sackcloth? Just like it sounds. It's cloth that they would use to make sacks out of. I think of an old grain sack, old scratchy old thing. Ooh, just feels uncomfortable just thinking about it. Putting that unbecoming garment on, what was he doing? He was showing, it was an outward sign that he was broken in heart. He was grieved over the blasphemy. He was grieved over the wickedness. He was grieved that that God's name was being dragged through the mud. He was grieved that they had lost some battles already, some of the defense cities. He was grieved over the sin of the people that had led to some of these problems. We ought to be very careful which emotions rule our lives. Depression and rage are not healthy. And yet those are the default ones that we go to. We get mad. We get down. Why don't we let our hearts be broken? Because the Bible says that God came to heal up the brokenhearted. Godly sorrow prepares a heart to seek the Lord. In fact, look at the end of the verse there in verse 1. It says what Hezekiah did. He went into the house of the Lord. You see what his broken heart did? It made him want to seek God. When you get filled with rage and anger and you're just like, you're not really ready to go talk to God about anything, are you? It affects your prayer life. When you're down and depressed and all this is, everything's over and, you know, things are just going to get worse and worse. Our country's gone and everything. And you're just, oh, my finances are gone. My 401k will never recover. I'll never be able to retire. I don't know what's going to happen. When you're down, that affects your prayer life too, because you don't want to pray. But when you're heartbroken, you're looking for relief. And you're going to the one who can give it. So I see that he has a right reaction. He started with hush. Then he's got heartache. Then we see, thirdly, humility. Look in verse number 2. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. See, Hezekiah was the king. He was the leader. And yet he was looking for help. He wasn't afraid of looking weak. He wasn't afraid of someone saying, hey, you need some help. He needed help. He humbled himself enough to show his heartbreak. He wasn't afraid that all of his people knew he was seeking God. Heaven forbid if one of our governmental leaders talked about seeking God on a regular basis. They would be ridiculed. But that's what we need. We need people who will seek God. He humbled himself. Listen, don't ever let your reputation, your position in life hinder you from seeking help. It doesn't matter who everyone thinks you are. You know your needs. Too often when trouble comes, we tend to take matters into our own hands instead of getting the help that we need. Listen, God put his men here. We've got a pastor because God knows we need a pastor. He's given assistant pastors because he knows that we need assistant pastors. And when we take matters into our own hands, we kind of mess things up. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Go ahead and get all angry. Go ahead and get all depressed. Go ahead and let it all just take you down. It's not going to end right. So let's seek the Lord. Let's be humble and get help when we need it. Then I see the next word we see in your outline there is heed. Heed. I find that thought there in verse number 3. You say, what's heed? The word heed means careful attention. In verse 3, and they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah. So they went and they talked to Isaiah, and they said, this is what Hezekiah said. This day is a day of trouble. So these are the words of Hezekiah. This is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. He saw the situation. He took careful attention for what it was. He saw for what it was. It was a day of trouble. It was a day of rebuke. It was a day of blasphemy. Those things grieved him. And further, it was a life and death situation. That idea there where he says the children are come to birth and there's not strength to bring forth. He was saying that he's referring to a woman ready to deliver a child, and she didn't have enough strength to be able to deliver the child, and that would have been a life and death situation. Without intervention, the child would die, and possibly the mother also. So what he's saying is that this is a serious matter. Hezekiah showed great control of his emotions. He showed great wisdom in seeking the Lord. And though the problem was serious, he didn't overreact like we tend to do at times. There's a problem, and we just blow up. And then there's, I guess it's probably not a word, but sometimes we underreact. Sometimes there's a problem, we just ignore it and do nothing about it. He didn't do that either. He was balanced. And would to God that we, as God's people, would have a little bit of balance in our lives. He didn't ignore the problem. He didn't blow it out of proportion. We need discernment to see things the way they really are and then learn to proceed spiritually. Now, have you allowed trouble to cause you to panic? Have you allowed trouble to cause you to get down? Have you allowed some of the circumstances to get you angry? We're getting sidetracked that way. Maybe you just shrug it off. Well, whatever happens, you know, it happens. It's just going to happen. I'm not going to change anything. Well, that's not right either. Both of those reactions are wrong. Let's be balanced. And so he took great heed, and he saw things the way they were, and he was willing to do something in a balanced way. Let's look at the next one. We find here in verse 4, we see hope. I like verse 4. It says, again, these are the words of Hezekiah to Isaiah. He said, it may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. It may be. I like that. Things were desperate, but he didn't lose hope because he knew God was listening. He knew God could see. He said, maybe it just might be God's going to take notice and do something about this. So, Isaiah, you pray. And he's sending this message to Isaiah, but where had he already headed himself? To the house of the Lord. He's going to pray, and he's going to get some other people praying, and he's trying to stir some spiritual activity up here. And we must not look at all the problems around us and lose hope. That's what the world does. And unfortunately, we let the world, and we tune into the radio. And man, that guy in the radio, he's all worked up, and then we get all worked up. He's not giving you any answers, but God has the answers. It's okay to be informed. Let's get informed. But then let's have some hope that God can work in these situations. Too many Christians are miserable, acting no better than the unbelievers around them. Hezekiah's faith was rewarded, by the way. God answered him. He had an answer waiting for him. Look at verse number 6. And Isaiah said unto them, the messengers, thus shall ye say unto your master, which was Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Isn't that good? That's God's answer for us too. Trouble might be brewing. Trouble might be on our back door. But if you're a believer and you know the Lord, don't be afraid. We don't have to live in fear. Well, Sennacherib, he had a message for Hezekiah. That was found in verses 8 through 13. We won't read all those verses. In particular, we'll look at verse 10. He tried to create doubt. So he sends a message to Hezekiah. He said, hey, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. Don't let God deceive you. I'm coming. And then in verse number 11, he's trying to instill fear. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? So he's trying to give doubt and fear. So how does Hezekiah respond? That brings us to our second point. We see passionate prayer. We find it here beginning in verse number 14. Let's read this prayer. It's not a long prayer, but it sure is a powerful prayer. We begin in verse number 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, so this is the one that was sent from Sennacherib, and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Oh, there's a lot in here. You know, there's a lot of people pray. And you might say, well, I pray. I've prayed about these problems. But, you know, our prayers should actually affect things. They should change things. They should change our outlook. And if we could say that we've been praying about our problems and we still have the same fears and worries and same reactions, then our prayers aren't real powerful, are they? Not very effective. Now, Hezekiah's prayer was very effective. And if we could learn to pray like Hezekiah instead of just casually say, I prayed. And again, I'm convinced we spend more time complaining and venting and just bashing those who have opposing viewpoints than we do taking our problems to God in prayer. Like all of our anger and frustration is going to change something. I'm just telling you, it's not. A lot of times we pray, but we lack faith, and very little changes have come. So let's look at Hezekiah's example of real prayer. We see it starts with praise. If you want to pray and have real passionate prayer, start with praise. We find this in verse 16. This is the beginning of his prayer. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. You say, okay, well, he's just talking about God. Yeah, that's what he's doing. So, whoa, that's just like some formality you go through when you're praying. You know, oh, thou great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, you got it all wrong. The best thing we can do when troubles come is to look to God more than we look at our problems. He saw God bigger than the problem. That's what he was doing here. Notice what he was dwelling on. O Lord of hosts. You say, well, yeah, he's the Lord of hosts. The word hosts talking about his mighty armies. God is the Lord of hosts. His army is bigger than your enemies. His armies are more powerful and numerous than all the demons of hell. We've got the Lord of hosts on our side. The Lord, mighty in battle, the one who can do anything. He can whoop up on anybody. That's God. And he's saying, he's getting his eyes on the Lord. Here's this little old king of Assyria with his armies. Yeah, he defeated all the nations, but they're nothing. He's looking to Almighty God and saying, wow, you are the God of the real armies. And I'm looking to you. These weren't just words being mouthed. These weren't formalities. These were thoughts that were proceeding from a heart that was meditating on the real God. And that's what we need to do, is meditate on God and who he is. And when we do, we begin to praise him for who he is. Acknowledge him for his might and his power. He said, thou art the God, even thou alone. What he's saying is, the enemy, his gods are false. His gods have no power. All the other nations who were destroyed, they didn't have a real God. They had false gods, and that's why they lost so much. He said, but you're the real God. Where's his confidence? It's in God. You start looking to God and seeing how big he is and who he is and how much he loves us and how powerful he is, it makes all the problems seem so small. That's why we need to start with praise, real heartfelt praise. He said, thou hast made heaven and earth. He is the creator. He has all power. Boy, the creator can do anything. So when trouble comes, look up to God, see him for who he is, and that will greatly encourage you. So we see this passionate prayer. If you want to have that, you need to start with praise. And secondly, state the problem. State the problem. Look at verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and did what? And spread it before the Lord. He opened up the letter and said, okay, Lord, this is what I just received. Here's this guy saying all this about you. Here's this guy saying how that they've beat everybody else. And I just want you to see this. He's stating the problem. He told the Lord about the power of the enemy. He reminded the Lord how the enemy had destroyed all the other nations. But he had hope because he knew the real God. Now, what do I learn from this? We can take time to cast our cares upon the Lord. Again, look at verse 17. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. What was Hezekiah so worried about? He was worried about God's name being reproached. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He wants us to share our burdens with him. Paul told us of the importance to pray in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He said that we should pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There are few things in the Bible when God tells us to pray for something. This is one of them. God tells us we're supposed to pray for our government leaders. And we're supposed to pray for them so that we might be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life, and that we might be able to continue to exercise godliness and honesty. Do you? Do you really pray? I'll say again, venting on social media, getting all worked up and talking to friends is going to do nothing to calm your soul And it won't move the hand of God either. But prayer does. Instead of getting angry, we can pray. Instead of being overwhelmed with fear, we can pray. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." That means he is touched with our feelings. He is touched with our infirmities, our weaknesses. Your concerns touch his heart, and he's willing to help. That's why we need to take time to talk to him about what's on our heart. "Lord, here's a problem I have." I'm not just talking strictly about the problems in our nation. I'm talking about the problems in our lives, our personal problems, our family problems, problems in your ministry, problems with your extended family, problems at work, problems with your finances, all sorts of problems. "Lord, here, this is dear to my heart. This is what's going on. Lay it before the Lord. Spread it out and say, 'Lord, please, you said that you can be touched with the feelings of my infirmity. So please, let this touch you.'" Aren't you glad when you have a sympathetic ear? You know, kids, they tend to know who to go to, whether it's mom or dad, right? You know, they're having a rough time, and they go to one of them, and one of them might be a little bit, just grow up. You'll be all right. And the other might say, "Oh, wow, I'm so sorry." And who are they going to go to? They're going to go to that soft one, right? Why? Because they just want someone to acknowledge they got a problem. God, he acknowledges it. And he's touched by it. I like that. He's not the mean old ogre sitting up in heaven saying, "Just try to make me happy. Just try to say something. I might be interested in listening to you." No, he's not that way at all. He's a loving God. And our concerns touch his heart. He wants to help. The next thing we see about this prayer, this passionate prayer, is that we need to specify the petition. You need to state what you want. He's spread out the problem. He's showing him the problem. He's showing him his heart and what he's concerned about. But now he needs to get to something and actually ask for something. So we find this in verse number 20. It's interesting. The prayer is recorded there from verse 16 through verse 20. And really, most of the request is found in verse 20. Yes, he does say, "Lord, open your eyes, see and hear," and all that. That's part of it. But look down in verse 20 with me. "Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only." A couple things I see from this verse. First of all, we see give the request. Make your request. Hezekiah got right to the point. He said, "O Lord our God, save us." Ultimately, we need to ask God to deliver us. Help us and get us through this. Sometimes he delivers us by taking the problem away. Sometimes he delivers by giving us the grace and strength to go through the problem. But he will deliver. There's so many verses in the Bible that talk about his deliverance. So he gets straight to the point. He says, "Please, save us." He didn't have to beat around the bush. "Here's the problem, Lord. You're great. Here's the problem. Now please take care of it." Why didn't he just go on for another 24 verses saying, "and do this to them and help here and help"? Because he had that confidence that God was going to take care of it. He didn't have to convince God because God knew all about it. I'm not saying we shouldn't take extended season in prayer, but I'm also saying that if you're praying right, sometimes it doesn't have to be long and drawn out. Sometimes you've had long and drawn out prayers and you get up and you know better than when you started praying, because it was missing faith. A short prayer packed with faith is a whole lot more effective than a long prayer filled with doubts. So I like this. He's gotten his eyes upon God with heartfelt praise. He shared his burden. Now he just makes his request with confidence. So give the request. Now, the next thing you see is give the reason. Why are you asking it? I like his reason. Notice the reason Hezekiah wanted help. He said that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Why did he want that prayer answered? Because he wanted God glorified. I think we'd do pretty well to check our prayers and why we're praying what we're praying. He wanted God to be glorified. His name, God's name, had been blasphemed. He wanted God's name to be exalted. He wanted everyone to know, all the nations to know, that Jehovah God was different from all other gods. He was the true God. And we do well to examine our motives. Far too often we pray for selfish reasons. It's all about us. God, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. In fact, if you think, remember the model prayer? A lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer. Jesus instructed us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Not just give me, give us. Focus isn't supposed to be on me. And here we see the focus was on the Lord. His purpose was he wanted God to be glorified. If we knew that our requests were for the glory of God, I think we'd have more confidence in praying for him. So let's determine to seek the Lord's help, but also to truly seek his glory first and foremost. That means sometimes what you want's not going to happen, because for his glory, he might want something else to happen. And we're resigned to letting him have his will. I think our prayers fall far short of what they should be sometimes. And that's the reason we have so few results. Because we haven't praised him. Because we haven't cast our care upon him. Because we haven't really asked for the right things and we haven't asked for the right reasons. But here's Hezekiah. Big trouble. Remains calm. Has the right attitude. Goes to God in prayer. And he gets what he asked for. And that brings us to our last point. We see divine deliverance. We see the answer found in God answers there in verse 21. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against the king of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And he goes on and continues the thing. He says, you prayed, I heard you. If we really pray the right way, God hears us. He really hears us. Do you need an answer prayer? If we come with the right heart, a humble heart, he'll answer. Then from verses 22 all the way down through verse 29, we see God's response to the king of Assyria. The Lord mocks him and predicts his downfall. And so this is, it's kind of recorded. Isaiah, it's almost like Isaiah, he's talking to Sennacherib, but this is a message. It's almost like he gave a copy of the message to Hezekiah. So all the way from 22 to 29, that was the message directed toward Sennacherib. And we see God's response to the king of Assyria. We're not going to read it, but the Lord mocks him. Just like Sennacherib had been mocking God, and he mocked Sennacherib. Predicted his downfall. Now we see not only did God answer, but secondly, we see the assurance that God gives. We find it in verse 33. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Now, he's talking to Isaiah again. This is Hezekiah again. Thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. All right? So though Sennacherib may have been on Jerusalem's doorstep, they were not going to inflict any damage at all. Nothing. Verse 34. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city and save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's. God said, I will defend you. Surely God will help us. I will defend you. If our nation turned back to God, you think he'd help our nation? Amen. He would. If we as individuals turn back to God in true faith and humility, will he help us through the tough times even if our nation falls? Amen. He sure will help us. Let's remember that God can fight for us. Now we see the action. God promises it. and he delivers. Verse number 36, then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. That's 185,000 people. The angel goes through, kills 185,000 troops, just dead. And when they arose early in the morning, not the dead ones, the ones that were still alive, behold, they were all dead corpses. 185,000 dead. Just the angel. The angel. One out of the many in God's heavenly host. And God just says one angel. And he's the Lord of hosts, of millions of angels. He just sends one. 185, you're gone. 185,000. This is God. I'm glad I'm on the right side. I'm glad I got a God who's still powerful. He's still on the throne. Pandemonium might break out everywhere. I won't enjoy it, no. But I don't have to get bitter. I don't have to get down, do I sometimes? Just like you. But we don't have to. And if we are that way, we can get out of it and have our confidence by going back to the Lord and seeing him do something. So, verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. He said, well, I lost. I guess I'll go home. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god. By the way, Nisroch wasn't a true god, because Nisroch didn't take care of Sennacherib. Look what happened. He's in there worshiping his god, that Adramelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword. His own sons came and killed him. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. The mighty king of Assyria, I'm going to destroy you all. God can't deliver you. God says, one angel wipes out 185,000. He says, oh, let's go home. I'll go worship my false god, Nisroch. Oh, as I'm worshiping my false god, Nisroch, my sons kill me. It's good to be on the right side. Let's learn how to handle our trouble like Hezekiah did. Not like the world around us is responding. Sometimes we're too affected by it. True prayer is going to focus on the greatness of God. It expresses our feelings and our weaknesses, and then it makes requests with faith and confidence that God is in charge, and we're making those requests with his glory in mind. Let me remind you of James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what? Much. Are your prayers availing much in your life and in your family? If not, it might be time to pray the Hezekiah way. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Are you prone to lash out at others?